Hello and welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport in the Kendall area. I want to invite you now to join our lead pastor, Dennis Penton, as he dynamically shares another life-transforming message from God's Word.
Numbers 13 and 14, we're going to look at one of the great events in the life of Israel. You know, oftentimes we wonder what it is that God has planned for us. And I always go back whenever I wonder what it is, Lord, what is it that you have planned for us, for me, for us, your people? I always get directed back to Jeremiah 29:11. Here's one thing I know. I may not know the specifics of what God has for me. You may not know the specifics of what God has for you, but you have a synopsis of what he does want to do in your life. And Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans, what? Not to harm you. Not to harm you. That's so important, because we live in a day and age where if you're a Christian, people don't understand why you're a Christian, because they look at God as a God that's going to cramp your style. A God is going to put all kinds of prohibitions on you. A God is going to oppress you. But the very first statement that it says there in Jeremiah 29:11 is, my plans are good for you, not to harm you, says the Lord, okay? But they're for good, they're for your well-being. To give you a hope and to give you a future. How important is that in the culture that we live, to know that God is interested in giving us hope and giving us a future? I mean, think about it. Isn't that what everyone's looking for? You know, as we've gathered this past week and we've done the preparations for this storm, I think all of us kind of were thinking, we got to do the preparations. Why? Because we're thinking towards our future. And we're wondering, and maybe our minds wandered where they shouldn't have wandered, but we start thinking, what if that, what if this, what if that happens, and what if we're not prepared, and what if we get flooding, and what if the winds are so strong, and what if my roof doesn't hold on, and what if, you know, and all the what if. But listen to what God says. It says, I know the plans I have for you to give you a future and a hope. God's plans for us are good plans. Amen. Got one person that believes it. Thank you, Tony. God's plans for us are good, right? God's plans are good. Look at that person next to you, say, God has good plans for you. Right. So what that means for all practical purposes for us, what that means is that God wants to bless us, right? So here is the question on the hinge of that. The question is, how is it then that we can be assured that God's plans are good for us? How can we experience God's goodness, God's hope, God's joy, the well-being for our future? It really comes down to one word: faith. A lot of people misunderstand, and they think that the only way that they can get God to bless them is through their actions. And so they have to, and so they live a very rigid, very disciplined a life, because they think that through their rigidity or they think that through the way that they live, that God's going to bless them. Now listen, don't misunderstand. Obedience is important to being blessed, right? Obedience is crucial, in fact, to being blessed. But really, at the very end of it all, what impresses God the most is not obedience. Why? Because when Jesus, what did he teach us when he walked this earth? He wasn't impressed with the rigidity of the Pharisees. He was impressed with the faith, okay, with the faith of someone that wasn't even trained, okay, according to the law. Right? So what impresses God more than the keeping of all the rules and all the law? What impresses God is that you keep believing, is that you keep trusting, is that you keep having faith. And we're going to look at a story today, another event in the life of Israel. As you know, that we've been kind of going through the important historical events in the Bible and see how they apply to us today. And Israel has left Egypt under the leadership of Moses. And now today, okay, we're going to look at, that they stand at the very gateway of the promised land. And God says, God saw their suffering, okay, God saw their pain, God saw their oppression. He called Moses, okay, God's intention from the very beginning. He showed his strong arm, okay, in delivering them. His intention was always what? To bring them into a land. And he described the land as a land flowing with milk and honey. In other words, a land where there would be bounty, a land where there would be plenty, a land that they're on, but not just to give them a land so they can be live happily ever after, but a land and a people. He wanted to have for himself a people that their nation would speak to other nations about God's goodness, so that they would be examples, so that when other nations looked at the Jewish nation, they would say, man, their God takes care of them, and cause them to reflect and think, maybe the gods that we're worshiping today are not as good as the God that the Israelites worship, right? So he wanted to create out of them an example for other nations. And so now, they came out of Egypt, okay, fast forward a couple of weeks, they're on the gateway of the promised land, and I want you to turn to Numbers chapter 13, because now they have an assignment. Before they go in, they need to what? They need to take inventory of the land. And if you look at verse 1 of chapter 13, okay, it says, the Lord said to Moses, send out men to explore the land of Canaan, the land that I am giving to the Israelites. That is such a crucial verse. Okay, you need to underline that part, because all the problems that we're going to see in just a few moments come from the fact of whether they believe this statement or not. What's the statement? God says, the land that I am giving to you, that I am giving to the Israelites, right? And so Moses chooses what? He chooses 12 men, one man for every tribe representing Israel. Israel had 12 tribes. Think of a tribe as like a county, Miami-Dade County, Broward County, West Palm Beach County, Monroe, Collier County. And think about Moses basically picking a leader from each of those tribes or counties, and those guys became the scouts, right? 12 tribes, 12 men or 12 scouts, and they were to go, and here were the instructions. Jump down to verse 18. He says, he gives the instruction to the 12 men. This is what, see what the land is like and find out whether the people living there are strong or weak, few or many. See what kind of land they live in. Is it good or bad? Do their towns have walls, or are they unprotected like open camps? Is the soil fertile or poor? Are there many trees? Do your best to bring back samples of the crops that you see. So they had this mission. Go through all the land and just take inventory. Notice that it doesn't say go take inventory to see if we can take the land that God's giving us or not. No, just take inventory so that we can develop a strategy as to far as where we're going to begin our conquest and our taking over the land. Which areas are we going to settle in? Which areas are more fertile? Okay, as we divvy up the promised land among the tribes, okay, we want to know the topography. We want to know the geography. We want to know where different groups are going to settle, right? And so they're to go investigate the land, investigate the people. What are they like? Are they strong? Are they weak? Are there few? Are there many? Is it fruitful? Is it not fruitful, right? So they embark on this mission. They explore the land, verse 20 to 25, and they travel throughout the promised land for 40 days. North, south, east, west. Mountains, valleys, deserts, okay, plateaus, whatever the case may be. And so they returned, right? So now jump over to verse 27, because they come back after 40 days of scouting, and this is their report, verse 27, to Moses. It says, we entered the land that you send us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. And here are the kind of the fruit that it produces. So if, in the verses before, it talks about that they picked up a cluster of grapes from the valley of Eshcol, that the cluster weighed so much that it required two men to carry it. Look at the person and say, that's big. I mean, I go to Publix, I buy grapes, it's a little cluster. A little two-year-old could carry it, right? Here, it was a cluster that was so big, so ginormous that it required two men. And so they brought back, here's the kind of fruit that it produces. And now look at verse 28. It says, but the people living there are powerful. But. Okay. But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. And we even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. They were a group of Anakites that were known for their tall stature among the different civilizations. And they came here from Anak. And so here's what they're saying. They're saying, Moses, the land is awesome. It's bountiful. Yes, it is flowing with milk and honey. It has everything that we dreamed of. Okay, check out these grape clusters. But be careful with your but. Because a but is often followed by a statement of unbelief. Right? When you say but, okay, you're introducing an exception. You're introducing an alternative. You're introducing and entertaining a doubt. Okay, we could, but I'm not sure this is the right time. I know God can, but I'm not certain that He will. So they had this report. It was a good report about the land, but it was a bad report about whether they're able to take the land or not, right? And so now jump down to verse 30. This is the majority report. Who's the majority? They send out 12 men, and 10 of these men agreed with this report that was initially given, right? But not everyone shared the same sentiment. There was two men, in particular, Joshua and Caleb, that did not believe that report. Right? And Caleb speaks up, verse 30, and he says, he tried to quiet the people down as they stood before Moses. And look at what Caleb says. Okay, he did not entertain the but. No buts about it. He says, let's go at once to take the land. I've been waiting already for 2 months. Let's go. Let's go at once. He says, we certainly can conquer it. We can do this. Right? And so you got two men among the 12, all right? If you want to bring it into percentages, and don't make a doctrine out of this, but really what that means is that 83% did not believe. 17% do. What percentile are you in today? Right? So what made Caleb so confident that they could take the land? Well, he remembered verse 2. What was verse 2? Verse 2, it was God's promise reiterated from the very beginning. Okay, God was saying, I'm going to give you your own land. From the very beginning, it was reiterated to them over and over. From the very beginning, they saw the signs and the wonders, and they saw the miracles of God all along for their protection, okay, for their provision, for their success. And now God's saying, once again, the land I am giving you. And Caleb simply says, I believe that. And so he believed it, and that's what makes him confident. You want to be more confident in your faith? You got to believe the Word of God. You got to claim what the Word of God says, right? So believe the Word of God, okay? And so the other 10 men, they disagreed, and it says that they began, and they brought a negative report among the people. And I want you to understand that sometimes, and we know this to be true, maybe not so much in church, but you know, when you get outside of church, we know that those that are negative, those with a negative report far outnumber those with faith. And if you are not careful, you will be affected by the 83%. You will be brought down by the 83%. You will be adversely affected by the report of the 83%. But God says, no, I want you in the 17. Okay, I want you in the company of Caleb and Joshua's. I want you in the company of those that say, God can and God will and God's on our side. And yes, we can do it, right? And so, so this negative report that these 10 men had began to affect the camp. And look at verse 31. It says, but the other men, that explored the land with him, they disagreed. They disagreed with what we just read that Caleb said, right? That we can do it. It says, we can't go up against them. They're stronger than we are. So here's the counter. Okay. Verse 32 says, and so they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. It's one thing for you not to believe. It's another thing that you infect other people with the poison of unbelief. Oh, so they affected everybody. Oh, we can't do this. This is suicide. to do this, right? And so they began to negatively affect everyone around them. Says they're stronger than they are. And so they spread this bad report, and the land we traveled through and we explored will devour anyone who gets to live there. And all the people that we saw there, they were huge. I mean, we're little Israelites. We were big. We saw these Anakites. We saw these Nephilim. We saw these giant tribal people that lived there. There's no way that we could handle them. Verse 33 says, and we even saw the giants that are the descendants of Anak. Next to them, let me be honest with you. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. And you know what? They looked at us and they saw us as grasshoppers. So I want you to notice how that unbelief operated. And I want you to know that there's a difference between what unbelief focuses on and what faith focuses on. Right? And you know, we brought out two numbers, 83% are unbelief, 17% are in faith. And so how do you know which crowd you're in? How do you know whether you are those that believe or those that don't believe? Look at what unbelief does. Unbelief does a couple things. It focuses, because both of them focus on something, right? Okay, what does unbelief focus on? Unbelief focuses on the enemy. Look at what they said. They are stronger than we are. They're stronger than we are. Okay. Unbelief focuses on circumstances. Okay, the land is going to devour us. We can't handle that kind of land. That land is, you know, it just consumes us. It's beautiful, it's pristine, but it's a dangerous place. It'll consume us, right? And then unbelief focuses on what? On our weaknesses. We're like grasshoppers. These people are trained warriors. We are what? We're just bricklayers. We're just farmers. We're just migrant workers. All we are is day laborers. Okay, we're not trained in the fine arts of war and of battle. And so I want you to notice what is, you know, are those things that they're thinking about, are those things important? Yes, but that's not what you focus on. Do you just disregard all those things? No, you don't disregard those things. But here's where you stay, where I stay in a condition of unbelief is when I fixate on them. The enemy, the enemy, the enemy. Right? When I fixate on the circumstances, when I fixate on my weaknesses, oh, well, God would never bless me. Why? I'm just such a bad person. I'm not a good person. I mistreat my wife. I yell at my kids. You know what? I cheated on my taxes. I cuss. You know, I overdo it when I go to when I go out, and I drink too much. And so you may be thinking of all these areas in your life where you fall short, of God, and of what you're thinking God's going to use to bless you. And what are you focused on? You're focusing on your weakness. At the end of the day, okay, where was Caleb's confidence? Caleb's confidence was in the God that said, I'm going to give you the land. And see, there's the reverse. Look at the reverse. Look at what unbelief does. Unbelief focuses on the devil. Focuses on the enemy. Focuses on the situation and your circumstances. It focuses on your weakness. Faith does the exact opposite. Faith focuses on God. God's so much greater than your enemy. In fact, God created your enemy. So why are you so afraid of the devil? Right? God has given you authority, right? So faith focuses on God. Faith focuses on God's promises and not on circumstances. We can do it at once. Why? Because God promised it. And look what else faith focuses on. Faith focuses on God's strength rather than our strength, or rather than our weaknesses. Yeah, I can't do it. But listen, whenever God calls you to do something, I assure you that what God's calling you to do is bigger than what you are. It's greater than what you are, right? So that when you look at what God's calling you to do, say, this is just too big for me. And God says, now you got it. Because now you need to know that it's not you that's doing it. It's me that's doing it for you and through you, through your faith. And so faith focuses, what? Faith focuses on God's strength. And now think about this for a moment, because you probably need to apply this to some area or areas in your life right now, right? What task or challenge are you facing? And in that task or challenge, okay, what are you fixating on? Are you focused on on the enemy that is stronger? Are you focused on the circumstances that are so adverse for you? Are you focused on the crisis of the situation? Are you focused on your weakness and that nobody's going to take you in, and nobody's going to, or are you focused on other things? And so you could apply this to so many areas, you know, so many different areas in your life, right? What challenge are you facing? Maybe you're facing a marital crisis. Maybe you're facing some kind of relational crisis, right? Maybe you need a job. Maybe you need a place to live, okay? Maybe you're having health issues. Maybe there's a crisis in your office, or there's a lot of drama going on within your family. What are you focusing on in the midst of that? Faith doesn't focus on all the drama. Faith focuses on God, on God's promises, and on God's strength. And that's the key to victory for you and for me in those circumstances that we're facing, right? So these men spread a negative report. It says they spread it among the Israelites, and now watch how the Israelites responded. You know, jump over to chapter 14, because when they heard the report of the 10 scouts, they lost it. They sank into despair. Verse 1 says, then the whole community began weeping aloud. They're wailing. Okay? And to them it was like, it's the end of the world for us. It's the end. Armageddon is among us. The zombies are going to come out and suck our blood and kill us. Yeah. And so think about it. They're thinking about this as the despair. And they're weeping aloud. And they cried all night. Such a rush of emotion, right? And it says, and their voices rose in a great chorus. You could be part of two choruses today. You could join in the chorus of the Pure Heart Man Band and sing God's praises, right? Or you can join in a different negative chorus. They joined in a great chorus of protest, okay, against Moses and Aaron. It says, if only we had died in Egypt. Listen to what they're saying. If only we had died in Egypt again. With that sorry, tired old excuse, if only we had died in Egypt, if only we had in Egypt, we had leeks and we had onions, and in Egypt, we had meat, in Egypt, we had everything we wanted. In Egypt, you were a slave. In Egypt, you worked 18 hours a day. In Egypt, you weren't even your own person. In Egypt, you were withering away with the suffering and with the ordeal of the labor that they put upon you, right? But they forgot that. Because unbelief does that. When you're facing a crisis, you forget where you came from, and you kind of want to revert back to the old ways. So they wanted to die. And we had died in Egypt, or even here in the wilderness, they complained. And verse 3 says, why has the Lord taken us into this country only to have us die in battle? Why would God do that? Why would God bring me to the very precipice of success only to have me fail? To kill me. Why? Because that goes back to the scripture that we started with. God's plans for us. People misunderstand God, and we think God doesn't have good plans. We think God does, in fact, get great joy of making us suffer. I want you to suffer, and I'm going to laugh as you suffer. And in our minds, we think that God doesn't always have our best intentions in mind, right? And so they go on and says, our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? Let's go back, guys. Let's go back. And then they plotted. Check this out. They plotted among themselves. Let's choose a new leader and let's go back to Egypt. How do you know if you are in the 83% of unbelievers versus the 17% of those with faith? Well, let me give you the next couple passages here. Let me give you a little breakdown of this passage here, actually. It says, because I want you to look at how they were. When they're in unbelief, look at what happens when you are in unbelief. Okay, when you're in unbelief, you have feelings of despair marked by crying and whining. Okay, when you are entertaining a spirit of unbelief, you have a critical attitude and you complain, okay, and you grumble and you murmur towards those that God has placed in your leadership. When you have a spirit of unbelief, it says you have anger and hostility and arrogance that's marked by rebellion. Let's get somebody, let's do our own thing. Let's get out of this. Let's break out of here. Okay? That's all in verse 1 and 2. Verse 2, it says they were filled with self-pity. In other words, they felt sorry for themselves, so sorry that they wished they had died. I feel so bad. God, why didn't you just kill us now? Which I never understood the reasoning. It's like, God, kill us now versus going to the promised land. At least you could see it. Let them kill you there. But kill us now. It just talks about the mindset, how unreasonable it is, right? And look at verse 2, depression, discouragement. Verse 3, how do you know your unbelief? You misunderstand and you falsely accuse God. Why did God bring us out of here, out of Egypt? Why did he bring us here? To kill us? Right? And then the other thing that accompanies a heart filled with unbelief is that you have a fear about your family, a fear about your future. This past week, you're looking at those models and you're looking at these storms and you're looking at the spaghetti models taking it right into South Florida. And maybe the fear rose up and saying, what am I going to do with my family? What's going to happen with my future? What's going to happen with our house? And so you know what it's like to deal with fear. And some of you perhaps still have a little bit of anxiety because you don't trust the models all that much. The reason they call them spaghetti models. Right? And so what are we talking about? The symptoms of an unbelieving heart. But listen, I want you to then look at the reverse of that. The attitude of those that have faith. Jump over to verse 9 for a moment. And it says, and then when they heard this, so when they heard the people responding like this, Moses and Aaron fell face down, verse 5, on the ground before the whole assembly of Israel. And verse 6 is Joshua and Caleb, they tore their clothing. The act of tearing your clothes was an act. You know what it was an act of? It's an act of you being in great grief and remorse, right? I am so afflicted by what's going on. And that was what they would do. They would just tear their clothes, right? Very dramatic, but it pointed to what they were feeling. And so they tore their clothing. And then jump over to verse 7. It says, and they said to the people of Israel, the land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land. Let me tell you once again, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a wonderful land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, right, he will bring us safely into that land and give it to us. It is a rich land flowing with milk and honey. Do not, verse 9, do not rebel against the Lord and don't be afraid of the people of the land. Check out their assessment. It says, they're only helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. So we talked about the characteristics of people that don't believe. Now look at the characteristics of those that do have faith. Their first characteristic is that they felt God's displeasure with the unbelief of other people. When other people don't believe, okay, they were affected by that. And they were affected to the point that they tore their clothes. They go, man, you know what? Because they felt God's heart. They felt that God was insulted, and God was insulted. And we'll talk about that momentarily, right? And look at verse 7. It says, and a people of faith, what do they look at? They look at the possibilities. Yes, the land has challenges, but it's a wonderful land. It's a wonderful land. Okay, the wonderful land is there. There's a mountain in front of us. Don't fixate on the mountain that's preventing you from getting to the land. Understand that God's going to move that mountain. Right? Don't say we're not going to be able to get to the land that's beyond the mountain. It's your land. And so what does faith focus on? Faith focuses on the possibilities. Right? Faith focuses, and they understood, look at verse 8, they understood God's heart. It says, if the Lord is pleased with us, he's going to bring us safely. Guys, God already promised us good things. Right? Look at verse 9. They looked at the opposite. Faith looks at the opposite of what the natural man looks at. Natural man looks at all the circumstances, all the natural things. But the spiritual man looks at things from God's perspective, from God's mind, and from God's heart. You don't need to be spiritual. You are spiritual. You are already a spiritual being. What you need to do is you and I need to lessen, okay, the influence of how the natural man thinks so that what? So that faith can prevail. Right? So look at verse 9. It says, they saw, I love this part, because it said, the enemy is helpless prey to them. They have no protection. Listen to me, those of you that are always chasing a devil somewhere. Some of you that are still living under the sovereignty of Satan. What do I mean by that? Is that you're so afraid of the devil attacking you, and he's attacking you through people, and he's attacking you through circumstances. Understand this statement right here. The statement right here is that understand that the only reason, the only way Satan can keep you bound is by getting you to believe his lies. Right? But understand that the truth of the situation is that he is helpless prey. And notice how he's reversed the topic on us, because all of a sudden when he attacks us, he comes across as being so imposing and so strong, and we can't stand up against him. But what was Moses saying? What was Caleb saying? What was Joshua saying? They are helpless prey. Okay, you know, in other words, they have no protection. See, think about how the devil flips that. He makes it think like, you're my prey. I'm going to feast on you. Okay, what did Goliath say to David? I'm going to take your scrawny little bones and I'm going to feed them to the vultures in the desert. Okay, that's what the enemy says. I'm going to take you and I'm going to chew you up and I'm going to spit you out, right? And says, you have no protection. You can't stand against me. But look what the word says. The word says the exact opposite. He's got no protection, okay? He's the one that's on the losing end. He's the one that's lost the battle. He's the one that's defeated. Man, I would to God that God's people would understand what their authority is in Christ. That when you go into your job, whether it's filled with unbelievers or your family, understand that you are the people of authority. Okay. Now, it doesn't mean that you go, you know, I'm the person of authority. I'm gonna call the shots here. No, that's not what it means. It just means that you are the one that call things into being, and not because you are the one that's the heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You are the person of authority there. Right? The enemy's helpless, and he knows it. And the only way he can battle you is by making you think that you're the helpless little puppet. Look at the person next to you. I'm yelling just because I'm excited, not because I'm mad. Okay. Look at the person next to you. The devil's scared of you. He's got no protection. Yeah. Amen. So now look at this. Because in verse 10 and 11, keep jumping down. Verse 10 and 11, the Lord says to Moses, verse 11, how long will these people treat me with contempt? Wait a minute. Don't go over the statement too fast. Okay. It says, will they never believe me even after all the miraculous signs I have done to them? See, one of the consequences of unbelief is not just that you're saying I don't believe. Okay, that's simple enough. But when you look at it behind the scenes for what it's really worth, you know what unbelief is? Unbelief is the ultimate slap in the face to God. Unbelief is the ultimate type of contempt. What is contempt? When you treat somebody with disrespect, it's the ultimate form of disrespect. You know, we talk about dissing people. You know, the ultimate way you diss God is by not believing. Right? And God says, okay, will they never believe me? So in other words, God is venting with Moses here, right? I love that relationship God had with Moses. They're so close that they spoke to each other. And God is venting with Moses, says, after everything I've done, because you know what unbelief does? Unbelief forgets everything that God's done for you in the past. And they need somebody to shake you. Remember everything God's done for you. I know you're in a state of despair. Snap out of it. Remember how God gave you the job. Remember how God gave you that car. Remember how God's answered your prayer and brought your son back. Remember how God delivered you from alcoholism. Remember how God delivered you, okay, from that lawsuit that you were involved in. Somebody needs to shake you. And remind thee of all the things God's done for you. Because when you are in a state of unbelief, you forget all that stuff. You forget the fact that God responded to them through the 10 plagues and opened the Red Sea and made the water, you know, the poison water drinkable, and all the other, and made, brought water out of a rock and miraculously brought quail and manna every night. You forget all that. When you're in despair, when you're in unbelief, you forget all the things God's done. You want to go back to the way things were, right? And so unbelief forgets what God did for you. Look what else what unbelief does. Unbelief stops God's blessing from flowing in your life. Look at verse 21. God is about to pass a sentence down to these, not just these 10 men that poisoned the rest of the people, okay, but how the people responded. God says, but as surely as I live, verse 21, and as surely as the earth is filled with God's glory, not one of these people will enter that land. Not one of you is going to enter the land. They will never even see the land I swore to their ancestors. None of those who have treated me with contempt, nobody that's disrespected me. How did we disrespect you, God? How did we treat you with contempt, God? You didn't believe. You didn't believe. That was a slap. No one that's ever treated me with contempt will ever see it. Jump to verse 29 for a moment. This is the New Living Translation. You will all drop dead in this wilderness. Okay, because you complained against me, every one of you, that's 20 years and older, you will not enter, verse 30, and occupy the land I swore to give you. The only exceptions, they are the two heroes of today, the Calebs and the Joshuas. Only Caleb and Joshua, because they try to talk sense to you, because they try to redirect your faith toward me, but you wouldn't listen to me. You were at a crossroad, okay, where you had to decide between belief and unbelief, and you decided to not believe. But because they were the ones that spearheaded the effort to try to get you to believe, but you wouldn't listen, I'm going to let them come in, into the land, right? And look at jump 34, okay, it says, because your men explored the land for 40 days, now you must wander in the wilderness for 40 years. A year for each day, suffering the consequences of your sins. Why? Why so severe? Here's the lesson for us. Because the consequences of unbelief are always far greater than we ever expected to be. Because they will lead us to rebellion. And God wanted to teach those Israelites that when they enter into the land, they need to come with a new attitude. Right? And so look at verse 35. It says, I, the Lord, have spoken. I will certainly do these things to every member of this community who has conspired. Listen to God's language. You've conspired against me. You've tried to topple what I'm doing. You've tried to reverse what I've wanted to do. And what I've wanted to do has been nothing but bless you, but give you hope and give you a future. Okay, what I wanted to do is nothing but in your best interest for your well-being. But because you've conspired against me, think about this. God looks at wickedness not just as an ultimate contempt or disrespect. He looks at it as gross wickedness. Sometimes we look at gross sins, wicked sins. Well, what's a wicked sin? You might think, you know, abortion, heinous as that is. Murder, as wicked as that might be. Okay, you might think of some of the big, you know, the big sins and think, man, yeah, those are grievous. Man, those are terrible. But you know what God says? It's unbelief. Unbelief, right? Exactly right, because it's unbelief that opens the door to all those sins, right? And so now, jump over with me for a moment. We're going to wrap this up. Jump over with me for a moment to the New Testament, specifically Hebrews. Because in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews refers to the event that we just finished talking about, right? And look at what he says then, because he has some words of encouragement for us. Because now you're thinking, Pastor, that's Old Testament. Man, you're being hard on us. And that wasn't hard on you this week as it was last week. Right. So this week is encouraging. You're going to walk out of here feeling good. So now the New Testament author says in verse 12, says, be careful then, dear brothers and sisters, make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving. There it is. Unbelieving. We look at it as something so innocuous. Pray for the Lord to help me with my unbelief. And we treat it so lightly. On the scale of all the sins, it's way down there. It's nothing to be compared with the biggies. No, God says that is the biggie, and it's right up there with evil and unbelieving. It says, make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be deceived and hardened against God. When you and I choose unbelief over faith, you know what happens? Our hearts become hardened toward God. So some of you know loved ones, and they're not in Christ yet. They haven't crossed the line. They haven't responded to the Lord yet. And for whatever reason, you know what they are, where they are? They're in a state where their heart is hardened toward God. Pray against that hardening. Pray for faith to rise up in their heart, right? Because that unbelief is creating a condition where their heart is hardened toward God, right? And it says, and the writer here says that that's the reason why many people fall away. People fall away. Why? Because of unbelief. They stop believing. And so look at what he says. Jump over to verse 14. For if we are faithful to the end, you got to finish it, right? Look at the person that said, you got to finish the race. If we're faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, okay, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Can somebody say, I want it all? I want it all. And God says, you're going to have it all. Everything that belongs to Christ is going to belong to you. Somebody missed a good part for saying amen, thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Okay, but it's going to belong to you when? If you maintain faith. You got to maintain faith, right? And understand that when you don't maintain faith, it's going to negatively impact you. So he goes on, verse 15, says, never forget the warning. Today, you must listen to his voice. Don't harden your hearts against him as Israel did when they rebelled. When did they rebel? That we just talked about. How did they rebel? Did they defy their hand, lift up their hands and say, God, we're tired of you. We're going to do our own thing. No, they just stopped believing. Right? And who were those people who rebelled against God even though they heard his voice? Weren't they the ones Moses led out of Egypt? And who made God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it the people who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom was God speaking when he vowed that they would never enter his place of rest? He was speaking to those who disobeyed him. So we see that they were not allowed to enter his rest, aka promised land, because of their unbelief. Here's what he's saying. We have to learn from the Jews. And what else he's saying? Don't assume that this condition of unbelief cannot happen to you. Don't assume that the faith that you had when you first believed is the same level of faith that you have now. That's why he tells you, have the same faith now that you did back then. Why? Because our faith can get cold. Our faith can fall off, right? Our faith can get us to abandon God. And it happened to a group of people that had arguably the greatest leader in the Old Testament, Moses himself. So, if you look at verse 18, you see that verse 18 says that they disobeyed him. And verse 19 says that they did not believe. These two characteristics go hand in hand. Disobedience and unbelief. All sins come from unbelief. Right? I don't believe that God can provide for me. I don't believe that God can sustain me. I don't believe that God has my best interest. So I'm going to take matters into my own hands, and I'm going to do what? I'm going to break the commandments. Okay, think of this is true of all the temptations of to break all the commandments. So you're taking God's name in vain, or you turning to idols, or you don't take a day of rest, or you don't honor your mother and your father and your parents, or you're given to hatred, or you're given to violence, or you're given to fornication, or adultery, or lust, or stealing, or covetousness. All the Ten Commandments wrapped up. What are they? We break them because we do not believe God will provide for us, right? Because all temptations get us to question whether God's going to provide or not, right? So we don't tell the truth because we think that if we do tell the truth, God's not going to protect us. We don't tithe because we think if we tithe, you know, I'm not going to have enough to pay my FP&L bill, right? And so, you know, it goes down the line, right? And so we have to choose faith, right? And the top priority in our lives to maintain faith. You know what believers are supposed to do? Believe. How novel is that? Believers, wow, we're supposed to believe. That's why we're called believers. Because we're supposed to maintain a high level of belief, right? And so we have to fight. Okay, we have to fight for our faith and fight against unbelief. And as we fight against unbelief, guess what we do? We also fight against disobedience. Okay, look at Paul's life. At the end of his life, you know what he says? 2 Timothy 4:7. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul had to fight. Paul kept the faith. What makes you and I think that we don't have to? Right? The greatest way you and I honor God is by having faith in Him. Having faith in Him. Two men did it. Right? And so God wants people like these two men in the 17%. So faith is a choice. Right? Trust in the Lord is a decision that I need to make. As a believer, I'm entrusted to keep believing no matter what life throws at me. I'm praying for one thing and the exact opposite happened. So what? Don't lose faith. I pray for God to intervene in the situation, and instead of things getting better, things got worse. Big deal. Keep believing. Go forward. Things didn't work out according to my prayer. That's okay. You know what? God's going to answer your prayer. Just the two prayers that you happened to pray, He didn't answer them in the way that you thought. But what does faith do? Faith says, God, I continue to trust you. When life is not fair, God is good. When I don't understand things, God is good. And so you maintain faith, right? And so we have these two heroes. What did they do different than the 83%? Okay, if you look at how Caleb was described as a man who wholeheartedly served the Lord. What does that mean? Everything. He put everything in it, right? It says there in verse 24 of chapter 14. He followed God wholeheartedly. In fact, the Bible says he had a different spirit. He went against the grain. As a believer, you need to go against the grain. 17%, right? And then Josh, what did Joshua do? God describes Joshua as being the one that stayed with Moses when Moses would go into the tent of meeting. Man, what a great study that is. Moses would go into a tent of meeting and he would talk to God as a person talks face to face. But you know what? What you don't often look at is you look at Moses being there, but what you don't see is that Joshua was there too. What made Joshua such a capable leader when they were about to go into the promised land 40 years later is that he took time in God's presence. And so how do you maintain faith? Here's the two things that you do to maintain faith. You got to be in God's presence so you can get God's perspective. And then you got to wholeheartedly serve God. Listen, when you say wholeheartedly serve God, what that means is in our Western culture, we want understanding before we act. Tell me why I need to do this so I can do it. But in the Eastern mind, it's not like that. The Eastern mind is I obey and then I understand. The Western mind is I want to understand first. And then I'll decide. No, Caleb says, I don't understand it, but I don't need to understand it in order to do it. And he committed wholeheartedly. And as you commit wholeheartedly to God, even though you don't understand, you know what God does? God causes faith to rise up. And then the third thing, it's not in the text, but it was there in the secondary text in Hebrews. It says, encourage or warn one another daily. Never underestimate the power of encouragement to help someone else along in their faith. Your words have great power. Your words possess a tremendous energy to strengthen someone, to lift someone up, right? And it says, encourage. Everybody needs encouragement. What does encourage mean? It means I'm putting courage into you. You can do this. You can do this. You can get through this. You can believe God. No, you don't need to lose your testimony. No, you don't need to do what's wrong. No, you don't need to break the law. No, you don't need to do any number of things that you're being tempted to do. No, you don't need to circumvent these things. Do it God's way and watch what God will do. Everybody needs people in our lives that will, the voice of God's reason that will bring us back to center and say, yes, I'm going to do things God's way. This is why small groups are so important. Because we don't often get to encourage one another in this atmosphere, in this setting. But within a small group, we do. Because we get to talk about personal prayers. Yeah, you know what? I went to the doctor and the doctor found this and found that. You may not say that in a meeting like this, but you could say that with your group. And you know what your group could say? Listen, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. God's got this under control. We're going to pray for you. We're going to believe. We're going to love on you. We're going to support you. That's important. And that's what the Bible says. Encourage one another daily. Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful and He wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust Him and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer that this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website at www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.